Good morning. Can we just give a round of applause to our incredible worship team? Well, I know that we in Buffalo have really struggled with the weather these past couple of weeks, but I have to say, being born and raised in Western New York, there is one thing that I really enjoy about the cold weather that we have this time of year. It's fascinated me since I was a kid, and it's when you go outside on a cold day and you can see your breath. I just think that's a really awesome phenomenon, and I don't know the science behind it. That's just not how my mind works. Where my mind goes is what a cool reminder it is of the importance that breath plays in the biblical story of humanity. In Genesis 2:7, scripture tells us that when God was creating the first human, he took dust from the ground and he formed it into a human being with everything in place ready to go. Hair, skin, muscles, bones, vessels, arteries, teeth, you get the idea. Everything was ready, but it was not yet a living being. It was just a shell. It was just a body. And it wasn't until God breathed life into it with his breath that it actually came alive. I think it's interesting. I don't know if any of you have a New Year's resolution of learning Hebrew, but if you do, I'm going to get you started. I want you to say this word with me, ruach. You really got to clear your throat on it, ruach. So that is the Hebrew word for breath, and it's also the Hebrew word for spirit. So breath and spirit in Hebrew are the same word, and that connection is really important for a couple of different reasons, one of which is that at this time of year, many of us are creating things. We're creating plans for 2023, maybe creating new budgets or new diets. And those are not bad things as we look forward into this next year, but I want to ask you, have you given any thought to what God might have planned for this year? Have you asked God, God, how would you have me participate with you in your work instead of simply asking God to breathe onto what you have planned? In other words, have you asked God to breathe life into 2023, to give you his spirit, to have an accurate perception of what is coming, what lays ahead for all of us? Well, with all of that said, Happy New Year. For those of you who may not know me, I am Pastor Becky Beers, and along with my husband, Kevin, we co-pastor the East Aurora campus of Revive Wesleyan. And so, as many of you know, Revive Wesleyan has 5 campuses, and ours is the newest. We're just over 15 months old, and we are having a blast. God is working. We're developing a presence in the community of East Aurora and surrounding towns, and we're just having so much fun. But coming back to McKinley, for me, it does feel like coming home. I started attending this campus was when I was 16, so just 5 or 6 years ago. It's been over 20 years. I came here as a teenager, and so I'm always honored to come back and see some familiar faces, but to meet many of you for the first time. And so this morning is going to look a little bit different as we think about the new year. This morning, I want us to take our first step together in beginning 2023 with God front and center. And the founder of the Methodist tradition, from whom the Wesleyan tradition came from, is a guy named John Wesley. And he developed something called the Covenant Renewal Service. He understood the importance of our focus during the coming of a new year. And so really, this is just a time for the church to gather, to reflect, and to rededicate ourselves to God. Sometimes couples, after many years of marriage, do a vow renewal. You can think of it like that, that us, the church, the bride of Christ, we want to renew our vows to our Creator, God. And there's kind of 3 things that we focus on. A commitment to our absolute dependence on God, the one who created us and gave us the breath that we breathe. There's also a focus on confession, and so we're going to read a prayer of confession a little bit later on in the service before we go into our third focus, which is a time of communion. And so prepare your hearts for that. Those of you who maybe are watching from home can prepare some elements for yourselves for communion. But all three of these will be a part of our service this morning, along with some dialogue between me and you. Now, this is going to be from the scripture. Everything's going to be on the screens, but we're going to be interacting a little bit together this morning. So just prepare yourselves for that. I think we're going to have a good time, and God is here and present and will be working. But before we get into that, we're going to look into scripture, because this pattern of God, of leaders calling God's people to rededicate and recommit their hearts to him, is seen throughout scripture. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at one example of this in the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Feel free to start turning there. If you're kind of a hands-on person and you use a physical Bible, it'll be on the screens. But Joshua started his life in the same way that generations of Hebrews before him had started, in slavery. They were enslaved to the Egyptians, but under Moses' leadership, he experienced the 10 plagues. He experienced the parting of the Red Sea as God delivered his people from the hands of the Egyptians. And then, as Moses' assistant, he saw the challenges of leading such a huge group of people. Later on in Israel's story, as one of the 12 spies, he pleaded with the people to follow God and not their fears. But he and Caleb lived to enter the promised land from that generation of people. And so when Moses died, Joshua replaced him and became Israel's leader. And so in chapter 24, this is toward the end of Joshua's life, he gathers all the people together. And God is speaking to his people through Joshua, and he gives a brief history lesson about what God has done for them. And so we're going to pick up in verse 2 of chapter 24. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshiped other gods." Now notice God's actions. "But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan, and I gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea," and we know this story. "The Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians, and then you lived in the wilderness for a long time." And so God, through Joshua, is reminding the people of the many things he has done on their behalf, things they never could have done on their own. And now, as we continue in verses 8 through 13, he goes into a little bit more of recent history, things that the generation gathered before him had actually experienced. And so, speaking on God's behalf, Joshua continues, "I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them before you, and you took possession of their land. Then when Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam. So he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did the," and then it lists seven people you've never heard, people groups you've never heard of that end with ites, "but I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings." Listen to this line. "You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them, and you eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant." Now that's a whole lot of history, But doesn't it sound kind of like a parent talking to a child? You know, I kind of pull this parent card in my own home sometimes. Like, you live in this home and you're not paying for it. You didn't build this home. You're eating this food that you did not prepare. You didn't grow this food. You didn't pay for this food. And what I'm doing and what God is doing here is he's reminding them who they are. Dearly beloved children that he provides for, but he's also reminding them who he is. And that all that they have, all that they've been brought through has been because of his action. And he lists all of these people groups, all of these nations that he has helped them overcome. These are the most powerful nations of that day, surrounding small, newly formed Israel. It's a pretty significant list. And I wonder, as we consider that list, what would that list look like for you, for your life? From whom or from what has God delivered you? You know, as I reflect on my roughly 35 years of being a Christian, I became a Christian when I was an elementary school student. I realized that God has delivered me from so much. Some of the things that stand out to me is that he has delivered me from comparing myself to others constantly. He has helped me to step more fully into who he has created me to be, that he stitched me together in my mother's womb, and I don't need to compare myself to others. He's delivered me from materialism that steals my joy and keeps me from enjoying what I have. He's delivered me from being in close relationship with those who would have had a negative or even an evil influence over me, especially in my teenage and young adult years. And he has brought such amazing youth leaders, young life leaders, pastors, friends, family members into my life throughout the years. And as I think about how those are still powerful forces in our culture, this idea of comparison or things like materialism and evil influences, I would have been helpless against those without God. And make no mistake, he has delivered me from many things, but he is still delivering me. He's delivering me from things like impatience and wanting my own way. I don't know about you, but I still struggle with the desire for things at home or at church or in my marriage or with my kids and in my family to go my way. My way involves everyone doing what I want to accomplish my goals on my timeline. As you might imagine, that leads to a lot of frustration when it doesn't happen. And I am the first to admit that I need God to breathe into that area of my life, to give his spirit to me so that I can learn to submit to his way. I still need help with that. I also know that God is still delivering me from some unhealthy mental and even unhealthy nutritional patterns that hinder my relationship with him and others. And I can openly admit to you that some of those patterns are downright addictive. And you know, we are all addicted to something. We are all in some way serving or even enslaved to something. And usually when we talk about addiction, you think of drug addiction or alcohol addiction. And don't get me wrong, those are very serious things that need to be acknowledged and dealt with. But what about those of us who are addicted to our phone? We can't go one day without it. Forget one day. We can't go one waking hour without it. That is our drug. Or perhaps you're like me and you really struggle with addiction to sugar or caffeine. These things that are in our life that we feel like I can't go one day without. I can't make it through the day without this thing. And maybe it's not a substance, but maybe it's a way of thinking or a certain mental pattern. For example, maybe you're addicted to making snap judgments. Instead of talking to a person or a situation about how you are perceiving them, you make a judgment and you bring it into that relationship or you bring it into that situation instead of doing the hard work of having honest conversations with people. And so maybe as you reflect about what God has delivered you from and what maybe he is still delivering you from, I think it's safe to say that our story is not unlike the story of Israel. The ups and the downs, the journeys through the wilderness, needing God at every step, we still very much need deliverance today. And the point of the scriptures that we are reading today is that it is by his power, his spirit, his breath that we are delivered. Not our own willpower, not our own moral strength, and not our own intellect. As if to prove this point, Joshua, in the next few verses, calls the people to reaffirm their commitment to God, but he doesn't make it terribly easy for them. He wants them to feel the weight of it, to feel the importance of it. And so we're going to see if we can kind of recapture this dialogue between Joshua and the people. All right, so I'm going to tell you how this is going to work. I am going to read the part of Joshua, the faithful, obedient, gifted leader. I mean, just chosen by God. I feel like I really step into this part. You all are going to play the part of the people, the rebellious, stubborn, disobedient people, all right? Do you feel like you could play that part? I know it's probably just against your nature, but you're going to do great, all right? So I'm going to start, and then I'm actually going to have this side of the room read one slide, and I will gesture. You're going to know exactly when to read a slide. Then I'm going to have this side of the room read the next slide. It'll go back to me, and then each part for you, it'll be everybody together. And again, I will gesture. You guys got this? Turn to somebody next to you, give them a high five, and say, we got this. All right, here we go. We're going to kind of recreate this dialogue. So Joseph says to the people, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. I wonder what you might have to go home and throw away today. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served or the gods of those in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. All right, you guys over here, you ready? He protected, far be it. Not bad. You guys do know you have more than one tone in your voice, right? You can use, okay. So they did good. They did well. Let's see if we can do better over here. He protected. All right, back to me. You are not able to serve the Lord. Now, that noise isn't in the scripture, but I'm pretty sure Joshua made it because he hears the people all jazzed up about serving God. Yes, absolutely, but he knows their history. And so he says to them, you're not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve other gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been so good to you. Now, everyone together. Excellent. You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Now then, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of all Israel. Nice work. So what Joshua is addressing in this dialogue is the battle for our hearts. He says, choose something. Choose something to serve. But know that you serve someone or something. All of us do, whether we realize it or not. And so he is asking the people, if it's not God, just recognize you are choosing something. You're either choosing the gods that have been handed down to you by your family, or maybe you're choosing the gods of the culture in which you currently live. But at the very least, you have to think about it. And you have to recognize that you are, by not choosing God, making a decision to choose someone or something else. Choose this day whom you will serve. Who are you going to serve in 2023? Are you going to serve the God of greed and materialism? Or are you going to serve the God who created you and gave you the very breath that you breathe? Are you going to serve your bodily desires as our culture tells us to? Are you going to worship the things that our culture worships? Or are you going to worship the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of our ancestors? Are you going to worship the one who has delivered you from sin and death? Choose today. Put your thought into it. Who are you going to serve? And so as we begin the new year, this is a great opportunity for us to stop and remember what God has done for us and to recommit our hearts to follow Jesus. On your way in, you should have received a bookmark that has a covenant renewal prayer on the other side of it. And this is a prayer that was used by John Wesley during the covenant renewal service that he would begin each new year with. And so I'm going to give you about 30 seconds to just take a look at this, read through it, and then if it is your desire, we are going to read this prayer together as we recommit ourselves to God. So I'll give you a moment to do that. This is your desire. Would you please stand with me? The prayer will be on the screen as well. And let's commit ourselves once again to God, our Father. You can read aloud with me. I place my life in your hands, for it to be yours to direct and not mine. May you decide what I should do and with whom I should do it. May you guide when I should be active and when I should rest. May you sustain me when I am well and when I suffer. May you be reflected in me when I am praised and when I am challenged. May I give thanks to you when I enjoy abundance and when I know what it is to go without. May my whole life be given in service of your love and salvation. Use all that I have and all that I am for your purposes. May I always remember that you, O God, and I belong to each other. Before all heaven and earth, I acknowledge you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as my Lord and God. I give all of myself, body and soul, to be your servant and to serve you all the days of my life. This is my commitment. I stand by it. And I ask that you, Jesus, bear witness to it. Amen. One of the best ways that we can renew our commitment to God is to partake in communion together. in order to remember what Christ did for us. And so in a moment, I'll invite you to pick up the elements from your seats. I want to invite the servers forward. And when you get your elements, just hold on to them and we'll partake of them together. But first, I want to pray a prayer of confession to clear our hearts before we enter into the sacrament of communion. It'll be on the screens, but I will pray this over us. May Almighty God have mercy on us. Forgive us our sins through Jesus Christ our Lord, and strengthen us to live in the power of the Holy Spirit all our days. Amen.